Okay, so, like I was telling them, this, tonight's class is, the credit is owed to Nancy for picking this passage. This isn't a place I'd really probably spent any time at all before, but now that I have, it's, has been particularly useful. Nancy's described it as life-changing this morning, so we'll see how much we can transfer some of that to you. So this story involves a king of Judah named Jehoshaphat. Do any of you remember anything about him?
He's the first king of the split kingdom?
Nope.
He was a young kid. Wasn't it?
No, he's not one of those, he's not one of those, sorry.
That one wrong.
A good king.
He was a good king. He's one of the ones that turned out all right. Not perfect, we'll talk about that. He's got a few bumps here and there, but overall, he's got a pretty good commendation. So, back in 2 Chronicles 17, I'm trying to do a little bit of background before we get to the part of this, but, so in chapter 17, Jehoshaphat, his son, then became king in his place and made his position over Israel firm. He placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had captured. Here it is. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established his kingdom, or the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. So, things start off pretty good, yeah? I mean, he takes pride in the ways of the Lord. I thought that was an interesting way of saying that, but I mean, we've got a good commendation here at the beginning. He's starting off on the right foot. But then, you look over to chapter 18, and maybe you have headings in your Bibles that you can see that things were not always as they perhaps should have been. So, chapter 18, he allies with a king in Israel. Which king was it?
Ahab.
And we remember Ahab, don't we? Ahab's a bad king, and so this alliance probably shouldn't have been something, well, not probably. After the fact, at the beginning of chapter 19, a prophet comes and rebukes him for that. So he makes this alliance with Ahab, and Ahab convinces Jehoshaphat to go to battle with him against this city, Ramoth-Gilead. A prophet told Ahab, this isn't gonna go well for you if you do this, but he decided he was gonna do it anyways. And this is the battle when Ahab died. Remember, the arrow went through the shoulder piece of his armor because he was disguised, and Jehoshaphat was the king playing the king in the battle. And even in the battle, things got a little bit dicey. So, 18:31, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "It is the king of Israel," and they turned aside to fight against him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. So, things got a little dicey in this battle that he probably shouldn't have been in the first place, but God rescued him out of that. Ahab died, and then at the beginning of chapter 19, this prophet comes. So this is 19 verse 2. "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Ashtaroth from the land and you've set your heart to seek God." So, not perfect, but all in all, doing pretty good. And then chapter 19 continues with these reforms that he instituted. He went throughout the land teaching people about God and brought people, so that's verse 4, brought them back to the Lord. And then verse 5 on down, he sort of creates a judicial system, I guess. He appoints judges in places to settle disputes. and things seem to be going well. So that brings us to 20. Where I want to work tonight. I'm going to level with you here at the beginning. I'm not totally sure we have enough soap to make it all the way to the end, so I really invite your feedback tonight. But there's a lot of good stuff here. 50 minutes? We'll see. So can I get somebody to read for us the first two verses of chapter 20? This will set up the problem that we're going to be dealing with.
After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Midianites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in a cool place."
Yeah, that's good. Good enough. And they rename it as En-Gedi. So that's a place on the western shore of the Dead Sea. So what's the problem?
They're coming to get him.
How many? There's three different nations that are coming together in this invasion of Judah, and they've made it as far as En-Gedi, which isn't, you know, it's not next door to Jerusalem, but closer than you would be comfortable with. Not terribly far. So somebody read the next two verses. So verses 3 and 4. This is how Jehoshaphat reacts.
And Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord from all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord.
So what's the reaction like?
They all come together to seek the counsel of God.
Yeah, we see a united effort to seek God in this. I mean, that's a good thing, right? I mean, we're in trouble, so coming together to seek God, fast throughout the whole nation. And they even came from all the cities of Judah. So a big collection of people are gathered together here to seek God in helping this. And so then that brings us up to the prayer that we have recorded. It's not terribly long, but there's some good stuff here. So I would like somebody to read now. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. So I need backup. Before we look at the prayer, I wanted us to do some translating, I guess. Applying isn't really the right word, but something like that. We're not kings, and we're not dealing with foreign invaders. So, even before we look at the prayer, what sort of situations might we be in where we would feel like Jehoshaphat did? What situation would bring this sort of response on that then we could use this prayer that we're about to look at? Did that make sense at all?
Yeah.
Yes.
I think we've done similar situations in sickness. Someone gets a serious diagnosis of something. Or also then somebody comes forward with an issue. We're already gathered together, but it still is a prayer for a specific situation.
Yeah. So you mentioned disease, and that certainly fits the category of being afraid and turning to the Lord. And then
sin.
And then, like, yeah, when we find ourselves in sin, too, another time. What else can you think of?
When something seems insurmountable.
Yeah. Like what?
Oh, I mean, anything can seem insurmountable to you. Whether it be, like, a health issue, like finances, crisis with, you know, within your family, with your marriage, with, you know, aging parents, anything like that can seem in the moment, like, how in the world am I going to get out of this?
Mm-hmm.
How can I get through, not necessarily get out of this, that's a bad word.
Right.
How can I get through this? How can I overcome this? Like, I mean, we all have things like that. And, you know, in different phases of your life, different things seem insurmountable. You know, the younger you are, I feel like the smaller things seem insurmountable. And then as you get older, you're like, yeah, that really wasn't that hard. And then something else comes on. But I think that's what I kind of got from it.
Yeah, thank you. So, I mean, when you're up against the wall and don't really see the way out, that's good. So, and now, I think, and I wanted to do that before just so we can see that this has some relevance to us, that there's a need for this kind of stuff in our life. And so I want to look at the prayer now, and then just know that after the prayer too, we'll see more reasons why this is a useful place, because we get to see how it turns out. So now, can I get somebody to read this prayer for us? So verses 5 through, actually go through 13. So somebody read verse 5 through 13.
And
Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children.
Thank you. So I want to open it up. What do you see? What's important? What's helpful? What's useful?
Verse 10 and 11 seem scary.
Verse 10 and 11 seem scary. What do you mean by that?
Well, he's kind of like, he's saying, well, you didn't let us fight them, and now they're coming after us, and this is your fault. It almost sounds like he's accusing them, saying this is your fault, but now can you get us out of it?
I can see how you can take it that way.
It just seems like a scary thing to say to God.
So, like, this is where he's laying out the problem, right? Yeah. These people are coming against us. You didn't let us invade them when we came in, but now look at how they're repaying us. And so, I could see how we could read it that way, but I would probably want to put the emphasis more on see how they are rewarding us. Like, look at what they're doing. We spared them, and now they're going to come after us. Will you not judge? So we see this call for justice against them doing that. Yeah, thank you. What else?
That last line, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's the one that, like, yeah, stuck out to me when I...
I think that's the key right there, the verse 12. And there are three pieces there that make this what it is, I think. And that was what Nancy brought my attention to, too. This part in particular. There's more to come, but this really seems to be the key to the prayer here, too. So we have this three part. We are powerless. What would it have been like for a king to... Remember, all people are gathered around with the wives, infants, and little ones. I mean, everybody's here. And the king is standing before the nation and praying and says, we're helpless. How would that come on?
I think for other kingdoms, that would be a, you know, like, oh, why don't we just surrender? But I think because he tried to turn his kingdom around, maybe it wasn't as big of a deal as
right.
I think it is. But still, it's not a great look for anybody in power to come and just say, hey, you know, we're done, we're toast, help.
Right.
But I think because he's helped turn it around from the kingdom it was, the kingdom it is under his rule, maybe it wasn't as helpless sounding as it was.
Right. So I think you're right that this would ring differently in Israel under his reign than maybe in other places, but it's still not exactly, you know, the strongest
right.
look to stand up in front of the whole nation and say, we're helpless.
Well, that's-
Yeah, well, he started in verse 6 by setting the tone, because it really isn't up to... He's not calling on his power and his
right.
nation's power. He's saying, you are the God. You are the ruler over all the nations. You have all the power and might. You're the one we're talking to here.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not about us. It's
yeah. Thank you for bringing us back to verse 6. So, I mean, this... He's recalling who God is. Seems a little bit like a familiar theme, yeah? Brandon?
I didn't know... this before, and I may start incorporating some of my prayers, him saying God of our ancestors, God of those that have come before us and worship
mm-hmm.
you as well. I think that's something powerful to mention in our own prayers. Someone who's been there for other people that we've known in the past, that have blessed them as well. Now you are our God as well. We desire that. We rejoice in that fact.
Exactly. I mean, you're the same one who helped these people back then, and so we know you can do the same thing now. Kathleen, were you wanting to say something?
Okay.
Clark, did you want to?
No, I was going to say about what he did. I said normally, a king announcing that he's powerless kind of opens himself up to be replaced, mm-hmm. but he set the focus on in the right place.
Absolutely. He points that the power belongs to God and no one can stand against you. Do we have trouble admitting that we are powerless? Yeah, all the heads are nodding. Why?
We like to feel in control.
Yeah, we like to feel and think that we're in control. So how does that work out in specific situations? How does this sense that, well, we can do something about this, how does that work out?
You can make it worse.
What do you mean?
Well, mentally you can make it worse too. But then you can just keep digging yourself a hole, constantly make wrong decisions, trying to correct.
Yeah, I've got this, and so I'm going to do this thing, but you just end up making the problem worse, right? And I think this is, this challenge of wanting to feel like we have power is maybe greater now than in other times, too, just because we have power, so to speak, if you want to use that word, that previous generations didn't, because we have this technology or whatever else, and so we just assume, well, we've got the power to fix this disease. And we've got the power to, take care of whatever this problem is. I probably shouldn't wade into this water, but I'm going to. I almost wonder if that's part of the reason why COVID caused such a stir, because it's, something that reminded us we can't fix everything. Like, we're powerless against some stuff, and we don't like to say that we're powerless against anything. We want to have a solution and be able to say, yeah, I got this, I can fix it.
I was going to say, going back to the COVID thing, if you just keep going back, I think the more you think you're in control, the more things happen that show we aren't. Harvey, 9/11.
Yeah.
And I had to text my mom to confirm, but for 9/11, actually a lot of members from Collingwood came to the building right after it happened and watched the George Bush speech on TV, prayed together, and so, stuff that just shows that we don't have any control. It's a good time to flock to, flock back to God to provide, stability and control back.
Absolutely. Go ahead.
That reminds me of the pride of life. It's very mm-hmm. strong in this day and time. The pride of life is huge.
Right. And this is really a pride issue, right? That we don't want to admit we're powerless because we're too proud to admit that we're powerless. And so throughout this prayer, the way he sets it up, that God, you're the one with all the power. You see humility all the way throughout, but the humility sure shines through maybe the strongest in this moment where a king stands up and says, we're powerless. The next piece of this is that it is related, so maybe we won't have as much to say, but is he says, we don't know what to do. Do we struggle here too? Yeah. I mean, maybe even more than the other one, because even if we don't have the power to fix it, we don't like to admit that we don't know what to do. Like, well, yeah, I've got a plan. So it's hard to just stand up and say that we don't know.
That's when we go to God in prayer. He said in all our ways, acknowledge Him and He'll direct us. And mm-hmm. we say it, we own it and say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but You know what to do. And cast Your care to Him.
Absolutely. And so those are the moments that send us to God when we're faced and we can't deny. Yeah, I have no idea what to do. Kathleen?
It's stories like these that when you read and you see how these people seek God's counsel,
mm-hmm.
and you can actually know what the results were, that if we will do that with our lives and just trust and have faith, and I know that's easier said than done sometimes,
mm-hmm.
but there is a sense of peace that
right.
you can get, even when you see that you are not in control,
mm-hmm.
and to give it up and let God carry that burden. It's
right.
So these stories really
mm-hmm.
put that picture in our head.
Right.
How God really is.
It seems like to me the same way that she's talking about. We have this story. He, when he starts to pray, he says, he starts by praising God you're the one who has the power,
mm-hmm.
and you're the one who knows what to do. But he rehearses that you, what you did for us in the past.
Right.
So he's, I think when you're feeling so helpless, if you can, if you know these stories, you know what God's done,
mm-hmm.
and you not only, I mean, if before you ask for your help, you say, here's what you are. And maybe you know, you're kind of rocking because you're, you know, I can't do this, I don't know what to do. But you are, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like I'm in a pitiful place here, but
right.
But no, I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
Because you said we could talk to you, and you're not helpless.
Right. And like we didn't mention this, we didn't spend time on this like we have before, but again, this prayer too, as we've seen almost every week, begins with this rehearsing praise and rehearsing of what God's done. So I start to see that there's something important there. And I think with the admitting that we don't know, for a lot of the same reasons, this is a great struggle today. I think, you know, we can Google, we have an answer for everything, right? And, you know, science has an answer for this. And I think that's part of the reason some people today struggle with the Bible. It's, how could this old book have anything to say to our enlightened modern society? I mean, that's sort of the attitude a lot of people approach it with. So the humility to be able to sit before God and say, yeah, I don't know, is key to the whole thing.
Hunter, I believe that there's some of us, just going to throw this out here for some of the older people, that we already know we don't have the power because of the things we've suffered and been through. And it's not an arrogant statement.
Mm-hmm.
It's a statement when you've been stripped to the point that you know that you don't have the power and you didn't know the way and he delivered you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not one of the stories of the Bible. It's the story that you've experienced in your own life. And that's why I believe older people a lot of times have the wisdom of guidance to say, forbear, long-sufferingness, and wait on God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And so that, we've said enough about these first two pieces. I think that makes a good transition to this third piece here. He says, we're helpless, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that's what you're talking about right there. And so out of these humble admissions comes this need to look to God. What do you think that means to say our eyes are on you?
Means we're trusting. We're looking to him.
Trusting and looking
look
to
ourselves.
Yeah, not looking for it in ourselves. We're looking to God. What else does it mean to look? We're looking at you, God.
Patiently waiting.
Waiting. I think waiting is a part of it.
Focusing.
Focus. Absolutely.
We're looking for you to direct us.
Yeah, waiting for some indication.
We have a part in this, but we're going to wait for your direction.
Absolutely. I think that's all good stuff. And so, how can we use this, thinking, you know, this prayer of helplessness of we don't know, but we're going to look to you? How can we use that?
Well, it's like sometimes we talked about before. I don't remember if it was last week or the week before. We talked about before how sometimes we, like when we're going through our prayers or whatever, like we like to offer God, like, I want you to fix it this way.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we try to do that. And this just shows completely, like, we have no idea. I'm looking straight at you. Like, I've got nothing.
Yeah.
I got nothing. And it made me think when it's our eyes are on you, it made me think of, like, little kids looking up at their parents. Like, okay, what's next? How are we going to get through this?
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, whatever little crises in their little lives, you know, they look to their parents to help them out.
Right.
Because they don't have anything and they know they don't have anything.
Mm-hmm.
Then as you get older, like you guys said, like what you don't know, right? And then as you get older and you see like, oh, I do know how bad that was or whatever. And then you
mm-hmm.
see other people or you try to get through things. And I think as you get older, like you do realize, wow, there's a lot, like I don't know. And I felt like that was on this because like we talked about like in our prayers and other people's prayers that we've looked at, trying to offer, like, I want you to fix it this way, okay, thanks. Like,
mm-hmm.
But again, he knows what's happening next. And we don't, you know, we think we know, but we don't know. And so this just shows the vulnerability.
Yeah. Absolutely. Thank you.
Sorry.
I'll get to all three of you. You go ahead.
I like what you said, and it reminded me of a child, as we are children to God.
Mm-hmm.
You say, Lord, I'm hungry. Feed me. And wait on God and watch him. Look, get up looking for God.
Mm-hmm.
And he'll deliver.
Absolutely. Kathleen?
In one of the earlier chapters, I had read a verse in chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Just made me think of how he knows each one of us, each one of our struggles, the details, and he's looking. And
mm-hmm.
we just need to...
So that's sort of the other direction of it, right? We're looking at God, but the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro. Thank you. Nancy?
I can help talk about what that verse because, I mean, if you picture, it's kind of the irony of that God, that sounds like God. I want to help somebody. I want to help somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Is there anybody in Tomball who's loyal to me? I'm looking for somebody to help, you know, and to picture him that way, you know, then I'm, so I'm helpless, you know.
Absolutely.
Because... somebody who will loyally trust and turn to me. I want to help somebody, God's saying. What a notion, you know?
Then we have to position ourselves to receive and be ready.
Absolutely.
Well, and the position is on your knees. I'm looking for somebody, you know,
mm-hmm.
who isn't trying to do it without me.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Apparently, I must be the only person in the room then that's old and still struggles with this because I get knocked down and then I start forgetting. I don't know. I mean, because I know intelligence-wise I'm not in control, but then it's like, well, if I just work a little harder, do this, and this is not going to make a difference,
mm-hmm.
but I forget that sometimes.
Yeah.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
No, you're not the only one.
There you go.
It's like... by this age, I shouldn't forget I'm not in control even for a minute.
Mm-hmm.
But I still think I do.
Human nature never ends.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
See, mm-hmm. we think obeying is so hard. It's believing that's hard. You know?
Mm-hmm.
It's believing that's hard.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the fight of your life. To keep believing when you're not there.
I'm sorry.
Good.
I know as far as men is concerned, and coming up and growing up, we are bred to fix things.
Mm-hmm.
That's just our mindset. If our wives come to us, we don't even listen to that part. We just try to fix it because we think we can fix it and that's going to take care of it. But that's not always what they want. They might just want to... you to listen.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to try to fix this. But that's our nature, is to try to figure things out and try to fix it. And then when we can't, we're just baffled. And then the pride does set in because we won't tell nobody that, man, I screwed this up.
Mm-hmm.
I can't fix this. I'm at a position where I don't know what I'm going to do. And so it's humbly, when you have to humble yourself when things didn't work out the way you planned it.
Right.
Because we try to plan out our lives to go a certain way. And when we get to a certain point, everything should be fall in place because we planned it this way.
Mm-hmm.
And then when that don't happen and something go completely soft and it didn't go the way that you had planned it or that you worked it, you're totally just, you can't do nothing but turn to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where you are.
And this is why Jesus says you have to come to me like this little child. I think that's good.
Yeah.
Diane, you wanted to say something.
So sometimes younger people can teach us older people something. And I have heard Matt say all these things.
Mm-hmm.
He is facing an illness that will kill him. The doctors have told him we're close to a cure, but not in time for you. And he knows he's powerless, and he knows there's nothing he can do. So what does he do? He looks to God,
mm-hmm.
and he looks to what is next. And that has been a huge lesson for us.
Amen.
That we, you know, most of the time when we think we can fix something, we can't.
Mm-hmm.
We're just covering it up. So.
Sister Ben?
I don't know, but I still was interpreted with age. Maybe I should have said, when you've been in like a situation, and my statement that I wanted to make is, the situation can turn your eyes to God.
Mm-hmm.
And see, our eyes is our heart, not those physical eyes. And it's not that my eyes are always turned there, but that's not what I'm saying. When you've been in a situation where when you wake up in the morning and you know you can't make it through the day without turning there, there's a difference in my life when I get up and I can forget. There are situations that can come up on you that you can't drop your, we shouldn't at any time, but the situation is such that I can't put my foot down and move any direction, Lord, without looking unto you. And I may forget when I get out of that situation, but I've had that experience.
Mm-hmm.
It will just turn you, and God will hold you in a position of looking up.
And what a blessing to be there.
Mm-hmm.
In that position. But we don't look at the refinement like that.
Right.
We don't want the refinement.
So,
I'm just going to say, you know, I'm thinking about the preparation for prayer. I mean, they quit eating.
Mm-hmm.
They came together and they turned the problem over to God. I mean, it was there's a time for prayer in the car on the way to work, but there's a time for just stop.
Yeah.
And go to God. And really that shows a submission, that shows the understanding of the lack of your own control. It's not in your control.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but what can you do? Well, you can show how serious it is to you. You can show God how serious it is to you.
Mm-hmm.
Whether that's fasting or some other way, but showing how serious this is.
Thank you. Go ahead.
Yeah, most of the time, we count trials as a bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
That this is happening to us and we're going through and it fell upon us. But it's not always a bad thing, because he said all things work together for good to those who are called,
mm-hmm.
according to my purpose. All things, because it may be that God, and he is always refining us. And that trial we're going through, it may not be necessarily something that we landed ourselves in. You know, we don't know while we're there all the time. And we search our hearts and we lay on that examination table,
mm-hmm.
which we should, and examine ourselves. But we don't always know why we're there. And we don't know the outcome. We can never know the outcome. But it's not always a bad thing that something is happening to us. We have to look at the big picture that God is working it out in his favor for us, for our good.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And I appreciate you using the word outcome. I thank you all for the good discussion. I mean, this has been great. But I want to look at the outcome here, too, because there are some important pieces to the story that we get after the prayer is over. I mean, you can see this prayer has been super helpful to me already, and I hope all this has been helpful to you. Well, the response has good stuff, too. So, can I get somebody to read verses 14 through 19 for us, please?
Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, "Listen, all Judah, and all inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. you need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of Kohathites and of the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice.
Thank you. So what happened? They pray this prayer, and then what happened?
God says, I've got it.
God sends a prophet to them, or speaks through a prophet to them in that assembly, says, I've got this. The language there at the end of verse 15, the battle is not yours, but God's. How often do we need to be reminded of that? Yeah, and I mean, that's what we were talking about before, this reminder that the battle's not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. And then the next part of this, well, I mean, what do you see there? I don't want to keep talking. What else? Is there something else that you see there that struck you?
He told them to position themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And wait on God.
Yeah, they still had a part to do this. They needed to get ready to do something, but then wait on God.
I love that line, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf.
Absolutely. I that was the other line that struck me too.
That stand is in verse 5 and in verse 8.
Mm-hmm.
I mean 9 and then verse 13 and then in 17 and then you have 18.
Mm-hmm. Stand and see the salvation.
But no, 18 is the one that the Lord answers him before he does what he does. You see Jehoshaphat's belief.
Mm-hmm.
And he falls down.
Absolutely. Nancy, you
want to say something? When we sit in this room and all the older people are saying, I just feel for the younger people in here because we've lived it and we're, I've got to tell you, we got nothing and this is hard. I don't think you're going to live through it. You see what I'm saying? But our story has to end the way, I mean, middle, the way their story middles, which is, I mean, they're not, They're helpless. They don't know what to do. Their eyes are on him. But they're now on their faces praising God and saying, you know, so by the time we leave this room, you know, we're not just helpless, you know, but we're saying, God's got it. God's got it. God, Jesus has come and stood up and said, I won. I win. I win. I win. I win. I win. I win. You know, and so we're supposed to be, thank you, God, you know.
Go ahead.
Well, I have always thought that every hardship has made me stronger.
Mm-hmm.
My faith stronger.
And we need the kids to hear this, you know?
Because it has.
But I'm telling you.
Yeah. So if we're going to stand and see the salvation of the Lord today, what are we seeing?
What Matt is seeing. That it's not this. It's
mm-hmm.
not what we see here. It's what we're going to.
What else? I think that's part of it, but I think more, I mean, y'all tell me if I'm off on this, but I think more ultimately it's standing and seeing Jesus. That there's the salvation, because it's because of Jesus that Matt can have this attitude like that, that stand and see the salvation that's offered through him. And that's the beauty of coming together to worship, is we're reminded of these things. And like, you can even connect this to the Lord's Supper. That's a moment where we stand, so to speak, and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand and see what he did. And, I mean, you know, some people say that they think it cheapens it by doing it every week. But no, we're standing every week because I want to see the salvation of the Lord. I want to look at it and see it. And so, I think that's good.
He says, I overcame the world. Jesus says, I overcame the world. I won.
Mm-hmm.
And so we get to say, thank you, because you won.
Absolutely. And so you've already pointed us to there. You go ahead.
To know that there's not a circumstance where we can't fall on our face and worship.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the example. When you see someone in a great circumstance that
what normally caused someone to mentally collapse and not make it, like a mat, or change that, and that they can fall on their face in the presence of others and worship God, it increases your faith. You go, wow. You know, and that's what we encourage one another to do.
Yeah. So we see that, I mean, we see this great answer from God that, you know, the battle's mine, not yours. Stand and see it. Watch me do what I'm going to do. And we can see how that comes around to us today. What did they do, or Nancy's already mentioned what they did in response to this answer. They fall down and worship God. But what had not happened yet?
The battle hadn't even happened.
The battle hadn't happened yet. So why can they stay, why are they falling down and praising God?
We trust that it's going to happen.
It's going to happen.
Our ancestors, we know.
Yeah, going back to, we've seen you do this for our ancestors before. You just said you're going to do it for us, so I'm sure of it. So we can stand, we can fall down and praise God before it even happens. You wanted to say something?
Yeah, when every time God delivered in the Bible, they resurrected an altar and worshiped God. And in my prayers, often I pray, Lord, and when I see God's deliverance, I acknowledge it to Him and say, Lord, I see you. I see you. Thank you. I see you. But glorifying God, giving God the glory, always glorifying God. He said He's going to have His glory, but we have to tell Him, we have to glorify Him all the time and say it to Him.
Absolutely. So, how does the, so they're at this point in the story, where, to where we've read so far, they've prayed, the prophet has said, spoken from God and said, I've got this, and they fall down and worship. How does that compare to our situation today?
We've got to trust, we've got to trust that God's got us.
So, go ahead.
I was actually just scratching my face.
Oh, sorry.
I was pondering something.
You just bought me out.
Do we have the, do we have the confidence and readiness to do such? If you look earlier in verse, what happens when you change translations? At verse 9, he says, if disaster comes upon us, a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, I will stand before this house and before you. He's confident that he will automatically stand before him. Do we have that same readiness and confidence and that lifeline ready to go towards him, or do we first try to solve things? Do we try to make it work as best we can in our own lives?
Joel?
I think it relates to us a lot, because God told them that he was going to deliver them, but they hadn't seen it yet. And God's also told us that Jesus is going to come back and everything's going to be set right and we're going to be with him, but we haven't seen it yet. So we have to have that same level of trust, having not seen, but still fully believing.
Yeah, I guess I was fishing too much, but that was what I had in my head when I asked that question. We're sort of in this in-between time. God's already accomplished it. Jesus has died, risen from the grave. It's done.
He's done.
But we're still here. And we're still fighting.
And I offer up that actually we can see God every day working. We think about heaven, eternity, but it's what we do now determines that. If I trust God, I can honestly say I have testimony. Seeing him do things, I didn't know how he was going to get done. I don't know when it was going to get done, but when it gets done, I'm very grateful. Follow my need. Thank you, Lord. And we as Christians got to acknowledge that if we're not doing what we need to do down here, we're not going up there. And so that's the other thing. People are like, if we go, it's going to be all right in by and by. I'm like, well, what are you doing today?
Right.
How is your relationship today? These folks said, even if I die, I know I believe and trust in you. That's the power. And I'm saying, Lord, help me get there.
Absolutely.
I want to be able to know that regardless of what happens, I'm okay. Today, tomorrow, whatever it is, I'm okay.
Yeah. Thank you. And so we're sort of stuck in this in-between like in this moment, they're in between, but they still fall down and praise God because of their faith in what he's about to do. So I think that's exactly where we sit, and the need to fall down and praise God even in the in-between. Steve?
Well, you forced my hand, so. And somebody listening texted me and called me out. No, I think Joel put together what I was thinking a little bit more eloquently, and we know the outcome. We know that we're in this waiting game, and I'm stuck here on this word in verse 16, tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And so they find out that it's tomorrow, and if you think about something that you're nervous about, you want immediate resolution. And this is probably middle of the day before, and it's tomorrow. So you still have a night to go through. You have possibly a sleepless night, all the anxiety. And it's in his time. And that's the part that I just kept going back to. No matter what challenges we have, struggles, how big something is, it's still in God's time, not our time.
Absolutely. Thank you for that. So, I mean, that's exactly what we're saying here, too. I mean, we're stuck between waiting on God. Go ahead.
I was looking, comparing, you know, Saul, then the Philistines standing across and Goliath yelling, you know, and Saul's freaking out. And in 1 Samuel 17, it says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, Goliath, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And God tells through the prophet in verse, is it 17 or 18? I don't know. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Those same words, you know, Saul didn't look. It was, the contrast is so stark.
Absolutely. Thank you for that. And so, we're going to run out of time, so I want to read the way the story turns out. So, let's see how it turns out. Verse 20. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. When they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore they named that place the valley of Barakah until today. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the lands when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. How'd it turn out? 3 days to haul the spoil back home. Couldn't have been better, right? And they didn't have to lift a finger. So there's a couple of things I wanted us to notice here that we talked a lot, I'm glad. But so look down at verse 20. Before they go out to the battle, he charges them, trust God and you'll be established. Trust his prophets and you will succeed. It's pretty easy to see how we can tell each other to trust God, but how could we translate the trust the prophets?
We have the promises in the Word.
Yeah.
The promise
so,
that he's coming back.
Right, the prophets were the people that spoke for God back then. And how do we have the people who spoke to us for God? That's it. Trust God. Trust the prophets. And you will succeed. And then I wasn't sure which way to take it. But so he consulted with the people. These people go out before the army and lead them in worship. Verse 22, Nancy pointed this out to me this morning. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set the ambushes against them. And that's when it happened. But it was when they started worshiping God, that's when God did the delivering. And so there's something to that, you know. We're still fighting enemies today. Satan, worshiping God, that's when he's doing his work. So, and then, too, I wondered if, you know, they went out before the army. Does that just mean they went out in front of the army and led them in worship? Or did they sent the musicians into the battle first, or into the battle first? Either way, interesting. Thank you very much for a good class. Appreciate your help.